We will be, with this morning's message, completing our first half of the book of 1 John. You know, we've kind of themed our study in these three short books, the truth about living and loving in a dark world. And this will be week number 6, addressing living in the dark world. And when Pastor Brian returns next week, he will begin with how we can love sacrificially, how we can love more. And take us through the remainder of 1 John, 2nd and 3rd as well. All right, well, would you pray with me? And we will get to work in our passage. Father, you're a dear friend, a faithful companion. And God, you desire that we be confident, and that our confidence would be found in you. Lord, confident about your work in us, now and in eternity. And so this morning I would ask that, Lord, you would help us to know and to believe and to be confident that we shall be like Jesus someday, or when this earth fades away and we forever have you. We look forward to that. Lord, increase our hope as we open up this book, in your name. Amen. It is my prayer this morning that we who live in Jesus will experience the confidence that John is writing about. You know, that it will be more than words on a page. I think so often, too often, as we sit down to devotions or open our Bible in church, it's simply one word after another, with a bit of punctuation thrown in, sometimes in the right spot, sometimes not. But my prayer is that this confidence would be a real experience of our heart. And if any of you in this room are not living in Jesus, my prayer is that you will want to begin to do so. Because the promise that awaits us who do live in Jesus is extraordinary. And the prospect for you who don't is terrifying. It's terrifying. One of the concerns that John has in this letter is for Christians to be confident that God is for them now and will be forever. Now, that's important, isn't it? Yeah. Have you ever felt as though God is against me? You run and hide in your cave or doubt God's work with you or on your behalf? I have. I mean, there's been times where my expectations have not been fulfilled. My hopes have, you know, landed flat. And it's tempting to think, God, where are you? Why is my life not like this? Or why has it not worked out in this way or that way? Well, in the weeks ahead, John will tell us to be confident that God is working for us right now. Look with me in chapter 5, verse 14. Quickly, 5:14, it says there, we are what? Confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. We can be confident, in other words, that God is for us and answers our prayers today. But John is also concerned with what happens when we look to the future and to that terrifying day of judgment when Christ returns in glory? I mean, even then, he wants us to be confident that all will be well. And it is this future confidence that John addresses in our passage this morning. Would you read with me in verse 28? Chapter 2 again, verse 28. It begins, verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Not everyone who sets foot in the church at Calvary Chapel will have this confidence, or even should have this confidence. Some people who attend church will actually find themselves shrinking back from Jesus in shame when he returns. And this is a terrifying prospect. I mean, perhaps John is recalling Jesus' words found in Matthew chapter 7. They're familiar to me and probably to you. he said, "Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter." And Jesus went on to say, Matthew chapter 7, "On judgment day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name.' But I will reply," these are some of the most terrifying words I've found in Scripture, "'I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws, you who are loveless.'" And John does not want this to happen to his readers. He doesn't want us to shrink back from Jesus in shame when he returns. Rather, he wants us to be filled with confidence, not only today, but as we look forward to tomorrow and forever, including that day of judgment, when God will give us rewards and not punishment. And so John directs us to, in verse 28, "Abide in Jesus, that you may have confidence." What does it mean to abide in Jesus? What does that look like? Well, to live in Jesus. To make Jesus the center of your life. To learn from Jesus what is right and what is wrong, and to trust him for the strength to do that which is right. Or, to use Jesus' picture in John 15, to abide in Jesus means to be like a branch that is attached to a vine. It says there in verse 5 of John 15, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Have you found that to be true? Have you tried to do something apart from Jesus? I have. What does it come out like? You don't want to know. Nothing. That's a good summary. Rubbish. Not worth mentioning. To abide in Jesus is to so attach yourself to him that you become like him in your day-to-day living, as the sap, as it were, of his Holy Spirit flows through you and through you to others. As Christ spoke of the torrents of living water that would come from our lives. Well, this Christ-likeness is the focus of our passage. And let's read on in verse 29. It says there, verse 29, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." Look ahead with me, 4:17 again, where John speaks about this future confidence. 4:17, let's bring that verse into our passage. It says there, "We will have confidence on the day of judgment." Why? Well, because in this world we are like him. In other words, without Christ-likeness in our daily living, there will be no confidence for the day of judgment, or at least there should not be. Only those who are Christ-like will not be put to shame. Remember what Jesus said, "But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws." Wait a minute. Wait. While our living, listen, is an essential sign, it's not the bedrock, it's not the foundation of our confidence, thank God. I don't know how your life is, but I guarantee you, it's as broken as mine. Maybe not. See, under the loose soil of our living lies the bedrock of what God has done for us. Verse 29, again, it says, "Everyone who does what is right has been" what? "Born of God." What has God done for us? Let's read the next verse. Verse 1, chapter 3, as it explains being born of God. Chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him." The fact that we are living in God and learning to do what is right is a sign that something supernatural, something powerful, something has changed inside of us. I don't know what you used to be like, but I definitely have not always been like I am today. I've not always desired to do what is right. In fact, I used to really delight to do what is wrong. That was my goal, to do as many wrong things as possible in the shortest amount of time as possible. John calls this being born of God. And in his gospel, he says, "Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God." So really, the bedrock of my confidence and yours should be the fact that you have been born again. But what exactly is this? What does it mean to be born again? Is it just a certain type of church service or denomination? No, it's not. I mean, I have confidence because I do what is right. But I do what is right because I live in Jesus, and I live in Jesus because I have been born of God. So what's so powerful, what's so supernatural about this new birth? Well, look ahead again with me to verse 9. Chapter 3, verse 9. It explains it for us. You know, I found that if you don't understand one verse, keep reading, and then you'll understand it. Verse 9, it says, "No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed, or nature, remains in him. And he cannot go on sinning, because he has been born of God." When we are born again, it is as though God implants a tiny seed deep inside us somewhere. A seed of Christ-likeness. And he gives us a new nature, which starts out as a sapling or a seedling and develops into a tree covered with mangoes. I don't like mangoes. Okay, avocados. I don't like avocados. Okay, oranges. I don't like oranges. Well, then you pick a fruit. Pineapples. Those are on bushes, not trees. Coconuts. I don't think those are fruit. Now, at first reading, I understand that verse 9 here seems to show that, you know, when we become Christians, we should not sin. That's not true. Don't worry. We'll clarify it a bit later. The point of this verse is that the new birth brings about a basic transformation at the very heart of us. There's a change that takes place. A new ingredient enters our life and brings with it a completely new love and actions, a new direction towards exalting Jesus. I mean, I used to point south. That was the direction of my life. But when I was born of God, I point north now towards God. I get tempted to go south, but no, I don't want to. I have a new desire. My actions go this way. I don't walk that way anymore. Now, sure, the world still tempts us, doesn't it? Yes. But this new ingredient, God's Spirit, is winning us over day by day. You see, listen, a contented, sinning Christian is a contradiction in terms. A contented, sinning Christian becomes a contradiction in terms. Now, yes, there will be gaps where we seem quite content to continue in some specific sin. But then, you know what? A word will be spoken. A loving gesture from a brother or sister will be performed. And God's word will come alive. And our conscience will spring up within us. And the correction of the Holy Spirit will be loud and clear. Have you experienced that? I have. A true Christian will then what? Respond, not ignore. And repent and confess and start over again. With a clean slate and with a determination to live in Jesus and do what is right. When I was first a Christian, when I first gave my life to Jesus, I had an addiction to cigarettes, to nicotine. And all addiction is wrong. And so I tried as hard as I could to kick that habit, to stop it. And I would buy a pack of cigarettes and smoke three, and then the conviction would come. And I'd throw them out the window of my car. And then I would buy another pack of cigarettes, smoke two, throw them out the window of my car. I wasted a lot of money. But God was teaching me about His grace. And every time I knew that had been forgiven. And God's mercy was new. And from that moment on, I was going towards Him in His direction. And I was determined to be delivered from that. And as we are living in Jesus, because we are, we live in Him, and doing what is right, we will have confidence when we think about the day of judgment. We'll look forward to rewards and not punishment, for Christ took that which was meant for us. He was nailed to the cross. He died when you and I should have. It was His blood that was spilled when it should have been ours. His hands, His feet, His side, His death for you and for me. The new birth is only the beginning, isn't it, of our transformation? Yes. Living in Jesus and doing what is right is the continuation of our transformation. Let me read you a verse. It's very revealing. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It says there, "We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." What's that mean? It means this. Stop buying the books, 5 Steps to a Better Life, 10 Steps to Success in 2009. Your best life right now, you know. They're worthless. Well, I've got things that need to change. I've got to move on, the next level. Yeah, you know where to find it? In the face of Jesus Christ. And many of us have sinful patterns and habits in our life that have developed, and we can't kick it, we can't stop it. And we wonder why. Why isn't God giving me the grace? And our Bibles are closed, and our knees are not bruised from praying. And I guarantee you, the moment you open your Bible, spend time with Jesus Christ in prayer and in His Word, you will find those things just drift away. The desires for them, they won't be there any longer. In 1 month, 2 months, 6 months from now, you'll look back and say, "Well, how did I stop doing that? I don't even remember the day." Exactly. Because the power for that is found in the presence of God and Jesus Christ, not some manual or instructions, not the latest best-selling book. No, but in the Bible and the face of Jesus Christ. But there is a day coming when our transformation will be complete. It will be finished. Read with me verse 2 as we progress through our passage. Verse 2. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be." Right now, there are those of us in this room who have been born again and are children of God. Praise God. And as good as it is to be a child of God right now, it is only the tip of the iceberg. It's only the start of what God has for us. 1 Corinthians 2:9. "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him." And verse 2 continues with the most astonishing promise imaginable. Read with me the rest of verse 2. It says, "But we know that when He is revealed," He being Jesus, "we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." The sight of Jesus, is going to be so stunning, so real, tangible, so breathtaking, so irresistible, it's going to just swallow us up. We're going to be completely consumed by the presence of God. Oh, there's our Lord. There's the one that I've been worshiping and praising and praying to. I've longed to look upon Him, and there He is. Look, there's His hands. There's His side. There's His feet. That's where the nails went in. That's where the blood flowed out. That's where my forgiveness came from. And we are going to see once and for all, I mean, quite honestly, how ridiculous it has been to be tempted by sin. In the presence of the holy God and considering our lives and what some of us have lived it for. And we will be like Him irresistibly. That's our destiny. No more awesome promise can be imagined. Especially when we look at ourselves right now. I don't know about you, but there are huge gaps in my life. where Christ has only begun to fill and to heal. I mean, there is so much rottenness in me that has yet to be transformed. And sometimes my rottenness spills over on someone else, and someone else's rottenness spills over on me. I mean, just yesterday, I like to get a good night's sleep. I try. But we have these new neighbors that I think are on holiday. I don't know. And they've woke me up at like 4 or 5 a.m. for the past week. And so I finally went out this yesterday morning at like 6 a.m. And I walked over to their fence, and it's short so I can talk to them. And I was all, excuse me. Wait a minute. I should have maybe introduced myself. I was a bit rude, But I said, excuse me, you've woken me up at like 5 a.m. for the past week. And they're all, so effing what, you? And I stood there and I was like, nobody has told me that for like 6 years, And to be honest, I felt like, all right, let's go. I'm going to preach to these people, and they're going to get saved, and this is good. And I was kind of excited, finally like somebody I can, interact with and talk to. And it didn't work anyway. And, their rubbishness spills over on me, and mine spills over on them. And somehow in the mess, I hope they get saved. And, this glorious promise will happen. Not totally in this life, be reassured, it will not happen totally. But a day is coming when we shall be changed, and we will be like him. I mean, what a glorious thought. What a tremendous hope. What a deep comfort. We should be like the Son of God. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that we will be the Son of God. As the Mormons teach, you get to your own planet, and you get to populate it for the rest of eternity. That's weird. That's not true. But insofar as it is possible for humans to be like Jesus, we will be. What he loves, we will love. What he enjoys, we will enjoy. What he values, we will value. He will never lapse and sin, and we will never lapse and sin forever. I mean, he will never experience pain again, and we will never experience pain again forever. His cup of joy is full to overflowing, and so will ours be forever. Joy, painlessness. And his delight in the Father will be at maximum intensity, and so will ours forever. I mean, can you imagine anything more to be desired than that?
Yeah, a Mercedes in 2009.
And that's what happens. The moment presses out what truly matters. I mean, at that time, there will be nothing left to desire. That's the end of our search. That's the goal. As Augustine said, our hearts are made for God, and they are restless until they find their rest in thee. And that will happen, and we shall be like him and find our Sabbath rest. And no more stress.
I get stressed. I don't know about you.
No more anxiety. No more. But that's the future, isn't it?
Yeah.
And we must bring this truth down to today and tomorrow, must we?
Yeah.
So think with me about this remarkable situation for a few minutes as we close. If we are confident that we will be like Jesus, and we will, then what impact should this have on the challenges that we face on Monday and Tuesday and on through next week? Well, I'll give you four things, and these I give to you as belated Christmas presents. All right? Late Christmas presents. Your first present is this. Your transformation begins today. Again, your transformation begins today. Read with me verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, if our confidence is to be like Christ someday, then we should pursue Christ-likeness today. That's the point. In other words, tomorrow you should have two goals. First, one, to get the specific tasks at work or in the home or at school accomplished and done. That's the first goal. That's obvious. Second, and overarching really, is that we should be like Jesus in every situation that we encounter and every task we undertake. And that's easier said than done. I had the task of asking my neighbor not to party at 5 a.m., and I kind of was pretty rude. I could have been a bit more Christ-like in that. And then when we look back on Monday and Tuesday, or, you know, the month of January, we can measure success not only in how many tasks we accomplished and how much we got done, but whether or not we lived in a Christ-like way, whether or not His love benefited those around us. That's number one. Our transformation begins today. Number two, consider the second implication or present of our confidence. It's this. I like this one. This really impacted me as I was studying. We have hope that our failures will be forgiven. Again, we have hope that our failures will be forgiven. And these kind of escalate as we go. Verse 4, read with me. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. What does that mean? Well, lawlessness is lovelessness. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10 that what is written in the law? Well, the man replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law. And therefore, lawlessness is lovelessness. In verse 5 now, let's read it, continues. Just a point of clarification there. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Listen up. I know that I'm hungry. You're probably more hungry than me. And we're coming to an end. But let's focus on this. We make progress in overcoming our sin when we have hope that our failures will be forgiven. I mean, if we don't have hope, have you ever been in a hopeless situation? I mean, you just give up. You stop fighting. We looked at that a few weeks back. And many of us are considering some changes in this new year, because we've fallen into sinful patterns or habits, and we want out. And we want new patterns of TV watching. No more shower hour. New patterns of giving. New patterns of relating to your spouse. New patterns of sleep and exercise. New patterns of eating. A lot more pork this year. That's my goal. A lot more barbecue. But we're struggling and we're wondering whether it's really worth it. I mean, I made it through 2008. I don't really, you know, maybe I don't need these things for 2009. Well, remember, Christ came to take away our sins. And so listen, let the freedom to fail give you the hope to fight again. Let the freedom to fail give you the hope to fight. But beware. Don't just think, well, it doesn't matter. I can fail. Christ will forgive me. I'm just going to sin and sin and sin. Now, I know, I trust that none of us really think that. And if you do, you're not born again and you should, you know, tremble. But God does say to us, secondly, let the freedom to fail give us the hope to fight. That's powerful. It's important. It's what Paul teaches in Romans 6, 7, and 8. Number three. Here's the third Christmas gift. We're almost done. We will overcome sin. We will. We will. Verse 6, let's read there. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoa, John. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. And look with me at verse 9 as well. We'll take that at this time. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed or nature remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Wait a minute, I know I can sin. And it sounds like John is teaching sinless perfection. That there are two types of Christians, those who are perfect and those who are yet to be perfect. And those who yet to be perfect are looked down upon by those who are perfect. And I know there are some of us who think we are perfect. And we look down upon those who, you know, their failures seem to get in our way. And that is not right. That's not a good attitude to have. Now, there are several reasons why we know that John is not teaching sinless perfection. Now, the most obvious, even if you don't know the Greek language, is what John had to say in chapter 1, verse 8. Look there with me, chapter 1, verse 8 and verse 10. I'll let you go ahead and turn there. Chapter 1, verses 8 and 10. This is one of the most misunderstood passages, I believe, in the Bible. It says there, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And if we claim, verse 10 now, if we claim we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar. So here John actually goes so far as to tell us that it's a sin to say that you're sinless. And so if John here in verse 9 and 6 are saying, well, you can be sinless, he's actually sinning. So obviously that can't be the correct understanding. And there is a more subtle reason, which actually gives us a clue as to the understanding of this verse, and it's found in the Greek language. You know, the New Testament was written in Greek, and with a few Aramaic quotations and what have you, but majority Greek. And notice the verb in verse 6, does not sin, sins, and then again, verse 9, does not sin, you know, sends, what have you. That verb is in the present tense in the Greek language. Essentially, it means this. Do not continually sin. Every moment of your life, you should not be sinning. Now, okay, that describes me. I don't sin every moment of my life. Yeah, that fits a bit better. And so we could actually translate this verse something like this. Whoever abides in him is not content to keep sinning. Is not content to keep sinning, or does not continually sin. Let me give you a bit of clarification. Read the next verse, verse 7. Verse 7 teaches the same thing. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. It doesn't say he who is perfectly righteous is righteous. He who practices it. Well, that describes me. Does that describe you? I practice righteousness. I do my best. I'm not perfect. No one is. But I will be someday. The point is, John's point actually with these two confusing verses is that doing what is right shows you are connected with God. We don't avoid sin first in order to get to God. No. We get to God in order to avoid sin and to overcome it. As God daily awakes us to its ugliness and helps us to change. And so forth and finally, thank you for your patience. The fourth belated Christmas present this morning is the fact that Christ will help us in our fight. Let's finish up with verse 8. We've looked at 9, verse 8. Christ will help us with our fight. It's an escalation. He'll forgive us and finally help us here. Verse 8. He who sins is of the devil. Whoa, John. I love John because he's so black and white. There's no, you know, dusk to him. There's only midnight and, you know, noon. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. And for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Very much like the song that we sang, Satan is a loser, you know, we are victorious. God will really help you. He's on our side. And Christ didn't come to destroy sin because it's fun. No. He didn't come to ruin your good time. No, he came to destroy sin because it's fatal. That's the works of the devil, the sin. And it will destroy us if we don't let him destroy it first. And have you let him? Have you trusted him with your life? Have you looked to his cross and said, God, I believe in you. I believe that you died for me. That should have been me. Have you come to faith in him? He can help you. He's not going to hurt you. He's alive, and he's almighty. And so in conclusion, and in summary, these four gifts, because we are confident in God. First, our transformation begins today. Today's the day. Second, The freedom to fail will give you hope to fight. Begin today. You have hope. It's okay if we fail. And finally, we will eventually overcome new patterns in 2009. And Jesus will really help us, fourthly. He really will if we trust in Him. The question is, have you trusted in Him? Have you trusted in Him? Would you stand with me? If the worship team could come on up. The elders and pastors will be in the front after service. We'd love to talk with you. We'd love to know where you're at, what you're doing, and if you need some help. If you have any reason for prayer or just for discussion, please do come forward. We'd love to answer your questions and pray for you and help you on your journey towards that day when we will be with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, friend, thank you that we are victorious. Lord, may there be in each one of us a real experience of confidence in you, in your cross, in what you have done for us. You've made us born again. We have a new direction, a new hope in 2009. It can be different, and it will be different. It must be different. Not because of us, but because of you. I ask God that each of us would behold or see you in a greater way this year. Not even this year, this week. Tomorrow. That we could stop struggling and just let you bear fruit. A place of peace. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this church. Help us to bear with the brokenness of one another and to forgive one another as you forgave us. We trust you in 2009. In your name, amen.